Well, good evening, everyone. And again, I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome you to the second evening of our lectureship. And you could have been doing a lot of things this evening, and it speaks well of you that you've taken the time to gather with the saints on a Saturday evening and hear the Word of God. It's been a while since I've been in the pulpit, and I've heard that it's kind of like riding a bicycle. Then I think about the last time I rode a bicycle, handlebar wasn't tight, and it went down all of a sudden, and I flipped over, and I thought I had broken my neck. But then I got up, didn't have a scratch. And I'm sure I won't have a scratch tonight if I flip over, because I'm with people that love me, with my brethren. You know, we've already heard two great lessons during this lectureship, Brother Bob Turner and Brother Anthony Persino. And tonight, and it's interesting, Brother Swain used the terminology that I plan to use, the baton, and it's good because, the Bible talks about, terms of racing, so I guess that's a good analogy. But I've got the baton, and I'm going to run with it for a little while, and then I'm going to pass it over to Matt. And hopefully we'll all come out as better Christians for it and give us something to look at in ourselves and hopefully apply it. The things in our lives and be better Christians. Now, I always try to learn from other preachers, and I didn't want to make the same mistake that Anthony made last night, so I made sure that I got my... it's kind of hard to gauge how... how they was. And I'm going to put it all up here because I'm not used to using the slide. So they're all up here and you can follow along and you know in advance what scripture I'm going to go to. So it's all good. But if I try to do what Brother Swain does, it's almost guaranteed that I'll forget and that'll be that. Anyway, the theme of the lectureship is keeping the saved saved. And this is a very important topic. And one of the major responsibilities and challenges that the New Testament church faces, and Brother Bob Turner made an excellent point last night when he talked about how many books of the New Testament is dedicated towards keeping the saved saved, devoted towards keeping the saved saved. And it's plain to see that this is a major mission of the New Testament church. And it's individual members to keep the saved safe. So this is a very timely theme, and I really appreciate it. Now, it's sad to say about this congregation as well as all other congregations that I've been in, and I would venture to say almost every congregation that exists, that there have been members who have fallen away. And then there are members who... you can see signs that there's problems with their spiritual lives, things like attendance and other things that maybe there's some problems with their spiritual lives. And then there are those who are quite skilled at portraying a certain kind of image, however, maybe not living the right kind of lifestyle. And we may not know, but God knows. God knows what we're doing. And then there's everyone else. Us, who, if we're not careful, we could find ourselves slipping. And it can go further and further, even head to apostasy. And as was touched on last night, this idea of apostasy flies in the face of some denominational teaching because they believe that once saved, always saved. However, as pointed out by Brother Turner last night, this once saved, always saved doctrine is false and not supported by Scripture. Now turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 5. And Brother Turner did a good job covering this, but it doesn't hurt to touch on this again. I'm sure doing this lectureship, because of the theme, we'll have several points made by different brethren and the use of the same scripture. Actually, there's only one set of scripture. I remember when Greg preached his first sermon, and he made a statement that always stuck with me. He said, if it's new, it's probably not true. I like that. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So Scripture clearly lets us know that one who wanders from the truth, that is one who knew and practiced the truth before, but has wandered from it, is a sinner, and his soul is in danger of death. So you can't say that one who was once saved can't head towards apostasy. But look who helps him. Who helps him? His brother. His brother helps to keep him saved. So I have the assignment tonight to preach on keeping the saved saved through personal evangelism. And I have to be honest with you. I have to admit that the first time I saw this topic, Brother Swain, I thought it wasn't a good fit for the theme of the lectureship, because I've normally associated personal evangelism with getting the lost saved instead of getting the saved saved. Those who had never obeyed the gospel, that was the way I viewed the word evangelism in general, as I'm sure a lot of us in here had. But as I contemplated and studied, I realized that it's much broader than that. And hopefully, as I make my points, you'll see what I'm talking about. Last Sunday, Brother Swain made a very profound, and he makes lots of profound statements, and he did it again last Sunday, when he put the Christian walk in perspective by saying that we are always at a crossroads. You remember when he said that? We're always at a crossroads, and it's all in the choosing. It's all in the choosing. We just have to be trained to make the correct choices. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:14 that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. However, we know that Satan has provided easy and appealing choices to entice us off of that straight and narrow. Right? We know that, don't we? And just because we have found that narrow gate doesn't mean that we can't get off track. And again, it's that idea that Brother Swain brought up of the crossroads. He's constantly giving you another choice. You may be on that path, but the devil is constantly giving you another choice to take you off that path. Right? So it's up to us to choose which way we'll go. And Satan is always trying to give us that alternate route. And it's very easy to get off of that path. And remember what Jesus said, difficult is the way. It's easy to gravitate towards the path of least resistance, and Satan has conveniently provided all of these easy paths for us. Hence, the necessity for a concerted effort towards keeping the saved saved. That's why we're here tonight. We want to keep the saved saved, ourselves as well as others. So tonight I want to talk about keeping the saved saved through personal evangelism. So what is personal evangelism? What is evangelism? The word evangelism doesn't appear in the Bible. However, the word evangelist appears three times. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, Philip is described as the evangelist. Also in 2 Timothy 4, 5, Paul encourages Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And Ephesians 4:11 lets us know that God gave evangelists as well as other offices for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And the Greek word euangelistes is defined in Strong's as a preacher of the gospel, evangelist. And this is the word that we find in the three scriptures that I just referenced. And all of these scriptures are used in the context of those men who have made it their work to preach the gospel. Now that word is derived from euangelizo, which is to announce good news, evangelize, and especially the gospel, to declare, to bring, or to show good or glad tidings, or to preach the gospel. This word appears in the New Testament 52 times. Now, in the general sense, we are all involved in evangelizing. We all. In Matthew 28:18, a very familiar scripture to all of us, I hope, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Very familiar passage of Scripture. And I hope that we all understand that this passage of Scripture is not just to the apostles, and it's not just to preachers, but rather this commission or call to evangelism is to all Christians. All Christians have this responsibility. And we see confirmation of this when we look at the early church at the beginning of the persecution, immediately after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. If you would turn with me there, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. I got to be honest with you. I put all my scriptures in my notes, but I always make it a point, at least one passage of scripture I'm going to read directly out of the Bible. But if you see, I don't have that great of a memory. I'm not quoting scripture off my memory. It's in my notes, and I'm reading from my notes. Okay. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Now Saul was consenting to his, Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, and this is the important verse here, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Even though the persecution was intended to crush the church, these early Christians didn't go into hiding. They went out and they spread the gospel. And these were average Christians. Not just those in our office of a preacher or evangelist. But here we have the same Greek word that I mentioned earlier, euangelizo. I practiced that so much. Euangelizo, to describe what they did, evangelize. All Christians, men and women, to teach and spread the gospel as they have opportunity and ability permits. And of course, women have the limitation prohibiting them from teaching in situations where she's over men. However, all have a role in furthering the gospel. And the Hebrew writer chastises the general congregation in Hebrews 5 verse 12, where it reads, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So the answer to the question again of who does personal evangelism, I hope we're all in agreement, every Christian. The early Christians risked their lives. They risked their lives to do it. And there's an old saying, you heard me say this before, you know, you look, especially people in denominational world, you see a lot of people wearing crosses on their necks. So there's an old saying. Some wear crosses on their necks. Some people wear crosses on their necks, but early Christians wore their necks on crosses. Wore their necks on crosses. So what's involved in personal evangelism? First, I want to bring you back again to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Then he said, "We should be teaching them to observe all things that he commanded." Our marching orders are to teach and teach again. And I meant it literally when I said orders. You see, Jesus didn't say, if you're so inclined and it's not too much of a bother, could you help to spread some of my gospel? He did not say that. He said, go, right? He didn't say, you hear me joke in my classes, for extra credit, go and spread the word. He didn't say that. No, he first informed us that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he commands, go and make disciples. In other words, teach and teach again. Or you can even put it help to save and help save the saved. Well, you know what I'm getting at, okay? So this is not just to preachers or those who have that extraordinary ability to teach. This is to all Christians, right? We should all have some ability to teach, okay? This is to every Christian. Peter also writes to every Christian in 1 Peter 3:15. There it reads, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So all of us should have at least that ability. Okay? Now in this Great Commission, Jesus gives his general orders to all Christians, and all Christians must obey. And we obey not for glory, not for thinking that we're going to earn anything. We just simply do it because it's commanded of us. And then Jesus also said in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Personal evangelism is our duty. It's our duty to do, as well as a lot of other things that Christ expects of us. So we have our marching orders, and again, as was pointed out last night, a lot of emphasis, Brother Turner again pointed out, that a lot of emphasis in a lot of congregations, and we're doing, I think we're doing, I agree with Brother Turner, we're doing very well at this. There's always room for improvement, but in all the places that I've seen, I would put this congregation high on the list of those that are striving to evangelize. And I also want to mention one of our deacons, Jerry Holloway, and the work that he's doing with the door knocking ministry, as well as the classes that we have here, the special classes that we have here for young people and young adults and for new converts. And, you know, I'm personally, from my experience with other congregations, very gratified to be associated with this congregation. So anyway, we have our marching orders, and again, as was pointed out, a lot of emphasis needs to be placed on follow-on work. Brother Turner made that point last night. And no matter how you label it, whether you want to call it evangelism or edification or however you label it, our work doesn't stop when someone gets wet. Doesn't stop. And we've already established that a person in a saved state isn't guaranteed to stay there. They're constantly encountering crossroads and have to make choices. And indeed we are, whether we're a young Christian or an older Christian, face those crossroads every day. But new Christians, we describe them as babes because they are in a fragile state. There are a lot of things they need to learn. And the congregation has to make a very concerted effort to get these young Christians through this period by studying God's word and having those good examples. The congregation needs to be diligently working to keep the newly saved saved. Now, I submit that personal evangelism is an integral part of keeping the saved saved, and I wanted to make a few points on that. First, it's an integral part of keeping the saved ourselves as being the saved. And then those who work with us and doing our evangelistic efforts. You see, the Hebrew writer brings things into perspective when he chastised the Hebrews for not progressing as they should. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, they should have progressed to the point, where they could teach. And that is through study and work. You know, the goal was to get to the point where they could effectively carry out the commission that Christ had given all of us to do. But apparently they weren't trying to do that. They weren't trying to grow the way they should. They stagnated. Had to be taught again the things that really they should have been out teaching others. This process of maturing, it really serves two purposes with regard to ourselves and personal evangelism. First, it enables one to do what Christ commanded, and that is go out and save the lost. You know, we should progress to that point where we should be able to do that. And then, as one is strengthened to handle the snares of the devil when they do this. In other words, keeping the saved himself. Because in your preparation to do this, you are also strengthening yourself to be able to handle the snares of the devil. Now, getting back to what was written in Hebrews in chapter 5, in verse 13 it reads, "For everyone who partakes of milk only is unskilled in the work in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who, listen carefully, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Those are very important words. Right? If you want to know how do you become a better Christian, how do you become able to handle the challenges that Christians face, again, you need to get to the point where you're getting solid food from the Scripture. And then by reason of use, applying the things that you learn, you know, the old saying, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. Applying the things that you learn, you know, go to James, the book of James, and see how Scripture applies to that. You get stronger, and you're able to discern good and evil from your knowledge of Scripture. Right? And that's what it's all about. And it doesn't stop after we've been a Christian for a couple years, you know, or where you get to the point where you no longer consider yourself a babe. That carries on the rest of your life. Satan's going to, remember the crossroads. He's not going to throw a challenge in front of you that he knows that you can have. He may, but he also will throw new challenges to try to, you know, catch you, give you another crossroad, something you haven't handled before. You stay in the Scripture, you'll be able to handle it. That's guaranteed. That's guaranteed. I want to give some practical example. I want to give a practical example, and I gave him a heads up last night. Mike Dyson, I hope I don't embarrass you too much, but I want to use you as an example. For those of you who don't know, Mike recently obeyed the gospel, and he participates in our new converts class, taught by one of our elders, Carsten Hagen. And this class is designed to get Mike and the other new converts to a certain point. And it's part of that teach again aspect of the, you know, Great Commission, but again for new converts, the beginning in that process. But this class again is mainly teaching those first principle teachings, or the spiritual milk that we just read about, right? And that Mike needs, and we all need it at some point, right? We all need it at some point. However, Mike also attends the young adults class. And this class is taught by Jim Hall and Rick Weil. And this quarter, Jim is teaching one of our most popular classes that identifies the doctrinal errors that's taught in the denominations and how to deal with them. And Jim is doing an excellent job in this class. And one of the things that he's doing is he gives students assignments to prepare for and execute role-playing scenarios designed to better help them prepare for the arguments and the attitudes that they encounter as they go out and spread the gospel. That's excellent. I applaud what they're doing in that class. That is wonderful. And Mike's involved with that as well as many of our young adults. And I wish I could be in there. Of course, to be in there, I have to miss the great class that George is teaching up here. I wish I could split myself and I could be both ways. But anyway, I applaud that effort. Now, Mike doesn't stop there. And that's the reason I'm using him as my example. Because he is actively involved in our door knocking effort led by Jerry Holloway and Jason Ford. And they're doing a wonderful job organizing that effort. And so Mike is out there doing personal evangelism and trying to help save souls. And the things that he learns in the classes that he attends, and to include all the other men's monthly class, as well as the other classes that he attends, and the sermons, what he hears in sermons, and his personal study, coupled with his prayer life, this all helps him in his personal evangelistic efforts as part of the door knocking team. But more importantly, all of this is helping him to grow spiritually. To grow spiritually. In other words, keeping the saved safe. Now, he is working to progress to the point that by reason of use, his senses are exercised to be able to discern both good and evil. Like we just talked about in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. So again, keeping the saved safe himself. And Mike, I hope I haven't embarrassed you too much, but one more thing. A byproduct is your example. Your example to me and the rest of this congregation. Your example and the example of others like the Campbells. I could say great and wonderful things about them. Recently obeyed the gospel. This example and encouragement helped motivate me and others to be the type of Christian that we want to be and to do the things that we should be doing. Right? And as I get further down in my lesson, you'll see how it fits in linking it to a personal event. Evangelism, you would normally think of this under the heading of edification. However, as I get to my next point, I submit that edification is closely aligned with personal evangelism. Edification is keeping the saved safe. No doubt about it. You know, I've hammered this hard, this teach and teach again notion, because it is a response to a command from Jesus Christ. And certainly this teaching again idea is fulfilled in efforts like new convert classes and the other classes that we have here. But I submit that it's much broader than that. And we need to remember that we need to always keep in mind of what we learned in 2 Peter 20 and 22. Go ahead and turn there. But we need to remember that there are those among the saved who are tempted to leave the church and return to the world. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, it reads, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Now this passage of scripture tells us that a Christian, someone who was taught and once obeyed the truth, if he returns to the world, he's in a worse state than he was in before he obeyed the gospel. That is, his heart is even more hardened than before. You know, think about it now. He knows and once lived according to the truth, but makes the conscious effort to turn away from it. What kind of condition do your heart have to be in to do that? All right? It's bad. And there are different set of challenges that we have when someone is in this condition. That's why it's so important to work hard to keep them from getting there, because it's hard to get them back. Different set of challenges to get them back in that right relationship. You know, it involves, you know, trying to make contact with the person, trying to set up studies and admonishing and possibly even leading to discipline. And that's why we got to make that concerted effort on keeping the saved safe. You know, that it's a lot easier to do that than to do the other thing. And you got to do it all depending on the situation. Now, God has given certain offices to facilitate the establishment of the church and for the operation of individual congregations in order to cause the maturing of individuals in the body. And we learn this in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, it reads, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The evangelist, the pastor or elder, and teachers are certainly involved in the edification. And their responsibilities are oriented towards keeping the saved saved. However, we as individual members of the body have our roles as well. And we must not overlook the individual role in edification. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, tells us, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is, again, another call to keep the saved saved. They're all over the New Testament. Now, you know, God's plan and his ways of doing things are so wonderful and perfect, right, when you think about it. When you think about it, he's really set us up to be victorious. First, knowing that sin would separate us from him, he sent his son to die on the cross. And his son established his church. And he gave us his word, the things he wanted us to know in our instructions for living. He gave us congregations with pastors, elders, with elders or slash pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And we're part of the body, and we all have our roles. And working to help each other ultimately make it to heaven. And that's God's ultimate plan for mankind. All we have to do is accept and obey. And we simply cannot minimize the effect that each one of us should have on the other, though. All should be oriented towards keeping the saved saved, all of us. And we should all be in the business of edifying one another. And when we talk about edifying, we talk about spiritually building up one another, providing to one another what we need to stay or get back in the right relationship with God. And sometimes this means complimenting and encouraging good works, or sometimes admonishing when something is wrong. But these are things that we have to do to one another. We need to be doing that. Now, have you noticed that I have, in the last few minutes, I've used the word one another several times. Indeed, this phrase appears in the New Testament 79 times, and it mostly deals with the relationship between Christians. Now, there's some, you know, some other uses, but for the most part, it's talking about relationships between Christians. And you can't get around the fact that Christianity is a group activity. You know, we're all responsible for our actions and living obediently, but however, we all have a responsibility for helping one another get to heaven. I like it when Brother Swain says with confidence that he's going to heaven and that he is going to take as many of us with him as he can. That's the right attitude. That's the attitude every one of us need to have. That's how the church is established, for us to have that attitude and to execute based on that attitude, what God would have us to do. All right? We all have the responsibilities for our actions. Okay? I lost my place here. However, we have a support structure to help keep us on track and a structure oriented towards keeping the saved saved. And that's every other Christian that's in your congregation. You know, that's the reason you can't have Christians at large. You're missing a whole part of it. If you're wandering and you're not part of a congregation and you haven't submitted to an eldership, or you haven't become part of the work of the ministry, and you don't have brethren, you know, to help you in your struggles, and you can, you know, all you have to do is look and see the results of those who live that way. Right? It's part of God's plan. It's perfect. It is perfect, and we are set up for victory. All we have to do, again, is just obey and follow His plan. My next point is how we should act towards one another. And I've always contemplated on doing a full sermon but I've incorporated it in here, and I want to spend the rest of this lesson highlighting and elaborating on some of the other one another passages in the New Testament. You remember that phrase 79 times, and I picked a few of them as I finish up this lesson. In the book of Romans, starting in chapter 12, in verse 10, we learn that we should be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We shouldn't be placing ourselves and our opinions ahead of others. Humility and selflessness is the good characteristic for a Christian. It's you know, what we should ascribe to. In verse 12, we read, be of the same mind towards one another, and not set our minds on high things. You know, you're setting your mind on high things, and you're not focusing on what you can do to help your brother. It says, but associate with the humble. And also, we should not be wise in our own opinion, Romans 12:16. We should not put stumbling blocks in front of one another, according to Romans 14:13. Now, you can be correct and still not be right. Not treating your brother right. We should always consider the effect of what we do on our brothers. Yeah. We are to receive one another as Christ received us, and that is to the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And Romans 15:14 says, let us know that we should be able to admonish one another. Be able to admonish one another when one is not doing right. It's almost always unpleasant, but it's necessary. And remember, again, that that part of being able, that means you got to be right yourself if you're going to try to help someone else. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 tells us not to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We learn in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 that we should bear one another in love with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave us. according to Ephesians 4:32. And Ephesians 5:19 tells us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Verse 21 tells us to submit to one another in fear of God. Colossians 3:13 says that we should bear one another and forgive one another as Christ forgives. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells us to comfort one another with Scripture. Comfort one another with Scripture. And Hebrews 10:24 tells us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then in verse 25 it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Again, we have a support group, but if you're not here, how are you exhorting me? You're not here is not, again, if you're not here by choice, that's not exhorting me. That's not edifying me. All right? You're not living up to your responsibility. All right? No. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, not to speak evil of one another. And then 5:9, James 5:9 says, not to grumble against one another, brethren, unless you be condemned. Okay? And in James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then above all things, according to 1 Peter 4:8, we need to have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In conclusion, I want to briefly reiterate my main points. First, personal evangelism is something that we all must do. Jesus commanded it. And he commanded to teach and teach again. Second, when we perform personal evangelism, not only those that we teach are strengthened, but we also strengthen ourselves and those who work with us in these efforts. Your effect on one another, keeping the saved safe. Then I made the point that edification is closely aligned. Personal evangelism is a big part of keeping the saved saved, and we're all in the business of that. And then lastly, I pointed out how dependent we are on one another in our Christian walk. Now, I pray that we all examine ourselves and that we endeavor to do all that we can fulfill, all that we can do to fulfill Christ's commission. And with that, the lesson is yours. So, Matt, I'm ready to pass that baton, ready to hand it off. And I'd like to say good evening. Thank you.